All right, Father, we come to you tonight thankful, Lord, for the things that are going on around us, for the fact that you, Lord, are in control of all things. Our lives, you're in control of the nations, you're in control of all things. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you tonight to learn, to grow, to understand the things that you've given to us. We pray that you'd be here, Father, that you would open our understanding, that you would be the teacher and give us all the things you have ordained for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, a lot of interesting things going on. We had the blood moons, and you know, went to bed that night. And I thought, okay, well, the rapture's going to happen any minute now. You know, maybe. So nothing happened. Maybe. There's a lot of things going on. If you've been listening to the news and watching, we've been talking about again the nations, Israel, and the church. Those three streams of prophecy. That's what we've been studying, at least doing the overview. And they're all coming together, all in one spot. They're coming to a destiny, which we'll talk more about tonight. We talked about Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 is a prediction that Israel will be invaded by a coalition of nations, and it names those nations, and they will be led by and supplied by the king of the north, which in this case is Russia. We know that from just looking at a map and lots of other ways. Have you noticed how aggressive Russia is becoming now in the Middle East? You know, when the wall fell, some of us who remember that, when the wall fell under Reagan, we thought, well, you know, what's going to go on with Russia? Because we knew that they were in prophecy. We knew that they were going to be active in the last days, and they went to capitalism, and they kind of became nice people or nice government, and but now all of a sudden they are back with a vengeance under Putin, and his goal is to bring the nations of the Middle East under his protection and to bring them within his circle of influence. That's why today, if you read your newspaper, they started bombing, they said ISIS, they started bombing in Syria. And Putin said to the U.S., get your jets out of here. Don't be flying in here. We're going to take care of it. We're going to take care of the Middle East. We're going to take care of the issues because you messed it up. So now Russia's going to come in and fix everything. It is right down the center of prophecy, folks. People are lining up. The nations are lining up. They think it's their idea. But God is lining them up, and at some point, probably in the near future, because of things that are happening with Israel, because of the bomb that Iran's getting, because Israel cannot allow that to happen, the conflict that may take place there, God is going to put a hook in the jaws of these nations, and he's going to bring them down against Israel. And when they come, God is going to meet them, and it won't be pretty. It's an exciting thing, and what's even more exciting about that is the chances are, at least prophetically, the chances are excellent that the church will not be here when that takes place. So if that's on the near horizon, how close is the rest? Yeah, I know. So we're going to talk tonight about the culmination of our studies. This is kind of the last night, at least, that we've scheduled for the prophecy, and then we're going to start, God willing, next week into the book of Revelation, which then becomes the icing on the cake. But we're going to talk tonight about the seminal, the great discourse that Jesus himself gives to bring all of these things together. He brings all of these different streams that we've been talking about together into one discourse that we call the Olivet Discourse. At this time, when he makes this speech, he is bringing all of this into focus, and he's answering some of the most important questions that we ask and should be asking, like, when is he coming? What are going to be the signs of his coming? Are we in the last days, and are we in the signs, the times of the signs? So, if you will, turn in your Bible over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, and while you're doing that, let me just do some commercials here, at least some things, some housekeeping. I gave you this bibliography. It's always at the back of my notes. And it's online if you don't have the notes. You can go online and you can get the whole, all pages of the notes that we've gone over for the last few weeks. I give you this bibliography, so if you want to do further study, these are some good books. These are some of the sources that I use to go to and some of the major sources that I use. And I put these back here so that you'll know. When I started doing notes years ago when I started teaching, particularly here, I would just do an outline of notes for me. I would just put some things down and I would write down the things I wanted to cover, and I put some key passages and things that I wanted to remember. And some folks started asking about getting the same notes. I didn't want to give them those because they wouldn't make any sense to them. You know, just kind of jotting down. So I started doing this outline, and it's kind of been refined now into what you're getting. I give you these notes so that you can go home and study. You don't have to follow them here, because hopefully you're just going to listen and we can have a dialogue and talk about it. But these are for you to go and study. These are for you to go and check and see if I'm right, to make sure that I haven't said something which is not quite right, or it's for you to do further study. If there's something about these that you really want to get more information about, then I've tried to add a bunch of different resources and scriptures so that you can go and do your own study. I commend you to do that, because it's there's nothing that substitutes for your study of your Bible in prayer with God. There's nothing that will replace that, and nothing more important than that. Okay, so that Wanda doesn't yell at me later, I have been noticing in my own life, you know, I'm well into my 40s now, and what?
Do you have a section 6
tonight? No, section 5 is the last section. That's all right. And I gave it to you last week, but I never got to it because that's the way I work. So I'm 62, which is well into my 40s. So, been noticing, you know, lots of things. You know, you talk about, you know, memory loss and, you know, kind of senior moments and stuff. You know, when I figured out that the senior moments are the same moments I had when I was 20, but I didn't care about it. But as soon as I turned 60 and I started having senior moments, oh man, I'm losing my memory. And then I found out that what's really happening is that by the time we get to our 60s, we have so much information that things just begin to start falling off. We know so much that we just can't keep it all on the same plate. And so this is a story about some couples who got together at a dinner party, these three couples, and the guys were in a corner and they were talking about things, and one gentleman said, you know, we went to a great restaurant last week. It was super. It was. We'd never been there before. Everything was perfect, and it was just wonderful. So one of the other guys says, well, what restaurant is it? What's the name of the restaurant? And he's going, what's that flower that, you know, that it's got thorns on it, and it's really pretty, and it smells really good. What's that flower? And they go, a rose? He says, that's it. Rose, what restaurant did we go to? And if you've ever taken cholesterol medicine, that's not that funny. I've taken some, I looked at her, and I'm thinking, I know her. Okay. Real quick recap. We've been talking about three streams of prophecy: Israel, the nations, and the church. And we've been talking about how prophecy lays all of these out in advance as to what they're going to do and what their end result will be. The major prophecies for Israel, and there's lots of them, but the major one is Daniel chapter 9. That is the 70-week prophecy. We've talked about that, the 70 times 7 that the angel tells Daniel about. There are 490 years that God has set aside to finish the work that he has to do with the nation of Israel in this age, this dispensation. 483 of those years have passed, and those 483 years brought us directly to Jesus the Messiah, on time to the very day when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. It is exactly 173,880 days 483 years exactly from the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, who said, the angel said, when that decree goes out, 483 years, Messiah. Jesus came exactly on time. And the angel said that he would be executed, but he would not be executed for himself. And then after that, there would be this dispersion of the Jews into all the world. And that's exactly what happened. So 483 years have taken place. Israel rejected the Messiah as a nation, and then they were dispersed into the world, and they were to remain there until the time came that God was finished with his work, or nearly finished with his work. We'll see tonight the times of the Gentiles. When the times of the Gentiles is complete, then God regathers his people back to Israel and begins to deal with them again. Then there are 7 years left. The book of Revelation is that 7 years left. So when we get into Revelation, those 7 years will be detailed in great detail as to what's going to happen, and it's on our very near future. Then we talked about the nations, and God laid out for them the major nations, that is the kingdoms, the large kingdoms that would take place on the earth from the time of, again, Daniel. And he laid them out before Daniel even knew who they were. They were the Babylonians that he was under. They were the Medes and the Persians. They were the Greeks, who would not come on until a couple hundred years after Daniel had died. The Romans, and then the Romans would break into two parts. And then finally, the Roman Empire, in its last manifestation, would be governed by 10 different rulers or 10 different kings, and that they would be strong and weak kingdoms mixed together. Daniel is told that at the time of those 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That is coming. We are getting near that time to where those nations will coalesce and that last empire will take place. And then we talked about the church. The church is laid out in detail in the parables in Matthew 13 we talked about last week. It's laid out in greater detail in the seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and these seven churches represent the entire church. The seven is the number of completion, completeness. It is the complete church. He lays it out as far as the phases of the church. He lays it out as far as the issues of the church. And in the order that he gives it, he lays out the phases, the major phases that the church will go through over the next 2,000 years. And we can look back now at church history. We can see these phases. We can see it laid out exactly as Jesus said it would be laid out. No surprise. To where we finally get down to the last church, which is the church that will be predominant in the days when Jesus takes the church out, the rapture. We are in those days. We have gone through all seven. We are in the seventh church phase now, which is the church of the Laodiceans. Now, what I wanted to do is spend more time on that, which we didn't get a lot of last week. I was supposed to do that, and I didn't. But it's probably good. I'm convinced now by I think, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that we will do that anyway in Revelation. So over the next few weeks, we will get into those same seven churches. We will look at them in much more detail, and we will pick those apart scripturally over the next few weeks anyway, so there's no sense in spending time on them now. The point is, he lays out church history in advance by the seven churches. Okay. So he has laid this all out, and they are all now coalescing, and they all kind of ram together in the end into a place where they all get funneled into a time which is called the Great Tribulation. There is a time that precedes this that Jesus will talk about in Matthew 24, and then he will talk about this time of tribulation. All of these are funneling into this. They're all coming together. He is bringing Israel together as a nation. Have you noticed that? So the times of the Gentiles is nearly done. Israel is coalescing. The nations are setting up to form this new revived, what we call the revived Roman Empire, and the church is in its last phase. This is exciting stuff, okay? And so we're getting down to what we call the pre. I'm writing backwards, so. the pre-signs before the tribulation. Okay. You don't have to turn there. You're already in Matthew 24. Let me read this to you out of Matthew 16. Again, don't turn there. It's in your notes. This is just a point that Jesus is making to the Pharisees. The Pharisees rejected Jesus as their Messiah chronologically in Matthew chapter 11. He had presented himself and spoken openly with the Jewish leadership up through chapter 11 of Matthew. And when they finally rejected him and said that he was doing his work by means of demons, that he was not the Messiah, that he was not who they were looking for, when they rejected him, chapter 12 begins with parables. And remember, we went through some of those last week. And Jesus was asked by his disciples, well, why are you talking in parables now? Because he hadn't been before. He had been pretty plain. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount's pretty straightforward and plain. But now all of a sudden he's speaking in parables. And again, read very carefully Matthew 13 where he says, I am speaking now in parables because it is given to you, that is you who are truly disciples, those who believe in me, those who need the information, I am giving it to you in parables because the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. You will understand the parables because the Lord will make it clear. He says, but they will not understand, those who are outside, those who will not believe, those who have rejected. They will not get it, you will get it. And I've had people, when I've mentioned that before, say, well, that seems kind of cruel. Doesn't God want people to know? Yes, he does. But he is teaching the world about himself and the way of salvation now through you. You preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit confirms what you say to their heart, and the Holy Spirit converts those who will believe, because that's how you got saved. But as far as direct information from the Lord to them, it does not take place. Why? Because it's mercy. To whom much is given, much is required. And if the Lord gives them information directly that they then reject, they are held accountable for it. And because he is merciful, he will still have the gospel preached to them through the church, but he himself will not give them the straight skinny, that is, because they are held responsible for it. And if they reject it, then their responsibility would mean a greater condemnation. And so it's mercy. Okay. Anyway, so in chapter 16, Jesus is about to straighten out the Pharisees. And again, you can go there, but you don't have to. We'll be in 24 in a second. My point here is that they are asking for a sign. They keep telling, well, give us a sign then. You know, you say you're the Messiah. We don't think you're the Messiah, so give us a sign. I mean, he's been healing people, right? He's been healing people everywhere. They're miracles, you know. They hear about him walking on water, you know. All these things, but they say, give me a sign? And this is what he says. Verse 1:16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him. See, they weren't looking for a sign. They just wanted to test him. Asked that he would show a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, and this is the important part, it says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. You ever heard that? That comes from ancient, ancient times. We know that if you wake up in the morning and the sky has got kind of a red tinge in the clouds, it means it's probably going to rain. Okay. So Jesus says, when it's evening, you say that it's going to be fair weather because the sky is red, but in the morning, it will be foul for the sky is red and threatening. So if it's red at night, nice sunset, going to be great tomorrow. Wake up in the morning, sky is red, it's going to rain. Okay, and they're mostly right. And this is what he says. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left and departed. The point here is this. He says that, you know, we can tell a lot of things by observation in the natural world. But for them, he call them hypocrites because they should have known that he was the Messiah by the things that he did, by the things that he said, by what Scripture had foretold. They should have known that he was the Messiah because of what Daniel 9 said. Because if they had just taken the time to understand, they would have known. But on the spiritual level, they were blind. We do not want to be there. He holds them accountable for knowing the signs of the times. Because these are supposed to be great scholars. These are Bible experts. These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These are the doctors of the law of the Old Testament. And they didn't know the signs of the times. We can know the signs of the times. Jesus gives them to us freely. You can know them. Paul talks about this in Thessalonians where he says, we're not children of the night. We're children of the day. That day, and he's talking about the coming, the rapture, he says, that day is not going to overtake us like a thief. It's going to take the world like a thief. They're not going to see it coming. But we're going to see it coming. It doesn't mean we know the day or the hour. It means we know the signs of the times. We understand what's going on around us. This kind of stuff. Okay. So Matthew 24 is incredibly important because Jesus now is going to hammer this. So now, back to Matthew 24. Matthew 23, he just went through another round with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, and it was great. I just love 23. It's some good stuff there. But he's in the temple. This is the last week. This is after he has arrived on the donkey. This is during that time between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. He has presented himself and does present himself every day in the temple. And what's really exciting, this is another rabbit trail. We'll never get past these. Okay, here's a rabbit trail. What's interesting about that is the very days that Jesus is presenting himself, preaching, taking questions, and answering, not just the disciples, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and giving them what they need to know. They are examining him. And he is laying out his credentials as the Messiah. And at one point, they accuse him of sin. And he says, which one of you can lay a sin on my charge? Which one of you can convict me of any sin? Which one of you has anything that you can lay to my charge? Couldn't answer him. During that same time, in another part of the temple, the priests were examining the lambs which were about to be sacrificed on the Passover. They examined them for blemishes. They examined them to see if they were fit to be the lambs that would be sacrificed. The Lamb of God was there presenting himself to be examined. Yeah, I think it's just great stuff. Okay, so now in Matthew 24, he's finished. He has been teaching in the temple and he is leaving. And so let's pick it up. Verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another, which will not be thrown down. That got their attention. Josephus says that these stones that were in the temple, and by the way, the temple here, there's two different words that are used. This is the Herion. The Herion means that the buildings around it, you know, the court of the Gentiles and all of these major structures that were around the temple area. The temple itself is called the Naos. That's the Holy of Holies in the holy place. That's the Naos. He's talking about all of these structures that are around the temple, Naos itself. Josephus says that many of these stones averaged 12 feet wide, 20 feet tall, and 80 feet long. That's a big stone. And some were bigger, but that was the average kind of stone. They were made out of a particular white stone that came from Palestine area, and they would just apparently just glow when the sun would go down. It would just be a magnificent structure. This is evening. He's leaving. They're probably looking at these stones, and they're just magnificent. And they say, man, look at these stones. Now, why did they bring it up? I'll get to that in a minute. Jesus said, you see these stones? Time is coming when not one will be left standing upon another. And they go, ooh, okay. verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be. What? Destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? There are three questions there. Tell us what's going to happen when these stones are going to be thrown down. When will we know? And what will be the signs of your coming, your second coming, your coming back to the earth? And third, what about the end of the age? What are the signs that we can expect to see about these things? Okay. Good questions. Wouldn't you like to know those? Anybody? Okay. All right. I have told you many times, one of my most exciting things that I have discovered, along with others, but certainly discovered in Scripture, is that the Holy Spirit never wastes words. He's always very precise. And the Holy Spirit will anticipate every single possible error and have an answer for it. He anticipates every single possible heresy and aberration in doctrine, and he has an answer for it. And so his words are very precise, and you can never go wrong by getting into the precision of Scripture, especially in the original language. You know, the translations have problems because it's hard to translate from one language to another, but the original language, very, very precise. And so I want you to mark either in your notes or on your Bible or just make a mental note here where it says he's left the temple. That's the naos. He's left the temple and he has gone to the Mount of Olives. The Mu, okay. And now he is sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives, looking over Jerusalem, the kind of the picture you see now where you've got the temple area in the foreground. He's sitting there, and it says his disciples came to him privately. Now, if you cross-reference this with Mark 13, it's in your notes, Mark 13 points out that the privately was only three disciples. There were only three of these guys that came. Okay? Peter, James, John. Or Andrew and John. That's the only ones that were talking about this. The other ones were doing something else, and we don't know what they were doing. We can speculate. But it's these three who wanted to know details. That's important. Keep that in the back of your mind. So he left the temple. He's on the Mount of Olives. Tell us what these things are. Now, Jesus answered. Now, I'm going to read through this, and then we'll come back and talk about some of these things. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. First thing. Make sure you don't get led astray. Okay. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Okay. This is one sign. Come back to it. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all that's really neat. I like that. It's like it's music from my teaching or something. It's exciting. Okay. Oh, that's all right. It sounds very mysterious. You know, Pastor Jeff always has the piano in the background. I'll just have the phone going, so sorry, not a problem. Okay. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Okay. False prophets. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And everybody misses this, but the end is not yet. Have we had wars and rumors of wars? How long? Thank you. That's all Jesus is saying here. He's saying that false prophets will come and lead people astray, even saying that Jesus is the Christ, but they're going to be false. Do we have anybody doing that? How many do you want to know about? Many, many churches who call themselves by the name of Christ, many organizations, shall we say, are not teaching Christ. They're not teaching the Jesus of the Bible. They're teaching something else. Okay? All right. And that's just, he's just saying these things will happen. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And there have been. He says, these are all the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word here for sorrows is birth pangs. Very important. He's saying, these are like, how many of you ladies have had children? I don't need to explain to you labor, because if I did, you'd just laugh at me. But the point here is, what Jesus is saying is, this is like labor pains. These are birth pangs. They start off imperceptibly. Kind of a. And at least that's what I understand. Eva always reminds me that the best explanation for men to understand what childbirth is like was Bill Cosby's explanation, where his wife says, take your lower lip and pull it over your head. Okay, that'll give you an idea. But they start off kind of imperceptibly, but they start growing in intensity and in frequency. And so what Jesus is saying is, these things will happen. You'll see these things happening. Don't worry about it. They're going to happen. But there will be things that will begin to happen, and they will become more frequent and more intense. And they will get more and more intense until this comes to fruition. Okay. All right. Verse 8, all these things at the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. If that doesn't bother you, you're not paying attention. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And all the world is a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay. I went to some great lengths to talk to you about gaps in Scripture. That is the gaps in time. There's this gap theory that the church is filling a gap. There's a 2,000-year gap between words in the prophecy of Matthew or Isaiah 61, Jesus points that out. There is a gap between preaching the gospel to the poor and the day of vengeance of our God. There's a 2,000-year gap that Jesus points out, because he is preaching the gospel to the poor in this first coming. He is declaring the day of wrath of God in the rest of the verse, which is at least 2,000 years later. There are many places where this gap takes place in the Old Testament, so that we know that the church fits into this gap time between the first and the second coming. This happens through Scripture all the time. Jesus is doing another gap here. What he's doing is this, is he's laying out general signs. These things will happen. People will come and they will be false prophets, okay? There'll be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. These things happen, and they will happen. They will grow in intensity, and they will grow in frequency until there comes a time where, he goes into this, and then you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Have we been? Answer? No. Again, church history, if we go through it, the seven churches of Revelation, there were times when the church was greatly persecuted for 200 years under 10 different Caesars from about 100 to 300 AD, but they were never hated by all men. The church has never been in a place where we've been hated by all men. It is yet future. And so my premise here, and I'll show you why I'm saying this, my premise here is that as Jesus is giving these general signs about the time as it begins to come close to this time of tribulation, that these signs will be in effect. They will be more and more frequent. They will be more and more intense. But then there will come a time when you'll be hated by all men, that you'll be betrayed by fathers and mothers. You'll be killed. You'll be done all these things. My premise is that is the tribulation period. The tribulation period. Because it's during that time that Christians will be hated. Those who believe in Jesus, let me put it that way, will be hated by all the nations. They will be persecuted. All you have to do is look at Revelation chapter 6, which we will, And there's this huge multitude of martyrs who have been killed for their faith. This is during the tribulation period. We call them the tribulation saints. They have died for their faith. And there is a vast, innumerable company that are in heaven, alive and conscious, and they are asking God, when will you avenge us for what they have done to us? There is a time coming when the church will be hated. Those true believers will be hated by the rest of the world. They will be persecuted, and all the things that Jesus is talking about will take place. Okay, so if you read it, just stick with me. I know you're going to say, well, does that mean we're going through the tribulation? Just be quiet. Okay. Fish, shh, I'm kidding. Okay. So he makes this translation because he says, then, important word, then. He talks about all these birth pangs. He says, this is the beginning of sorrows. End of paragraph, end of thought. And then he goes, then, a specific point in time. He says, then, after that, many will come in my name, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and betray one another, and they will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We'll talk about the false prophet in the book of Revelation who can make fire come down from heaven. Would that be convincing for you? Would that convince you? If I'm a prophet and I have a man over here and I'm saying, this man is the reincarnation and the return of Jesus Christ. And you go, I go, really? Fire comes down from heaven and wipes you out. Everybody else is going to go, could it be? That's exactly what's going to happen in Revelation. You think that the world is not going to follow somebody like that? Yeah. Deceive many. And we'll see more about this later. And because lawlessness, that is, literally, that is, lawlessness is a good word. Remember we talked about Paul saying that before, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, we get into this tribulation period, he cannot come on the scene, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until he that restrains, capital H, he is the Holy Spirit, until he that restrains evil is removed. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is leaving the earth. It means God takes his restraining power off of the earth and lets him go. Remember last week, which is why we went through all this the week before, the kingdoms of this world are run by principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. Satanic powers in high places, God has control of them, but he is allowing them to rule. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rules of darkness in the heavenly places. God is in control, don't get me wrong. He allows and disallows. Just like he did in Job. If you've ever read Job, if you want to get a good picture of what's going on, Satan comes into heaven and he says, this guy Job is really making me mad. God says, well, you know, he's my servant. He goes, yeah, well, I can't do anything to him because you've got him all protected. God says, here's what you can do. And he sets limits on him. And Satan is not allowed to do more than that. God is still ultimately in control. But he's allowing this to take place for his own reasons. Different class. Okay. Lawlessness. This is the time when the restraint is taken off. It says, but he that endures to the end will be saved. I thought we were saved by our faith. This is a very key passage. You should mark it, note it. And if it doesn't bother you, like I said, then you are not paying attention. Because if we're not saved by grace through faith, then how is it that we're saved by enduring to the end? I think I can explain why. Later. Okay. He says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Now, a lot of good Christian organizations, I do not fault them. A lot of great missionaries, I admire them, have felt that they must go and preach the gospel to all the world or Jesus will not come back. That's not what this is saying. Because again, when you get to the book of Revelation, there is an angel during the plagues that God is laying on the earth. He sends angels out, and it says they preach the everlasting gospel to every people, tribe, tongue, and people, a nation over the whole earth. That's when the gospel is preached to everybody all at once. All Jesus is saying is that has to take place before the end comes, and that doesn't happen until the book of Revelation. It doesn't happen until the tribulation period. So we're talking about the tribulation period here, not the time we're in now. How do I know? Well, that's one reason. Here's the big reason, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then this is a parenthesis in Scripture, John is saying, whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, pay attention. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let whom is on a housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. And let whom who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in winter or on the what? Why would that make a difference? Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's a Jewish prohibition, is it not?
Yeah.
Can you travel on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
Well, you do. Okay, I'm going to say something and then I will back it up. And so don't throw chairs. I am allergic to chair hits. We will read in Luke in a few minutes a very similar account, but they are two different accounts done at different times on the same day. This one is privately given to the disciples and is intended for the Jews. Remember, we're talking about three groups in prophecy: the nations, Israel, and the church. This one is intended for the Jews because it is the nation of Israel who will go through the tribulation. Many of them will become saved. We have 144,000 that show up in Revelation 5 and 6 who are saved. They are preaching the gospel. And they are all from the 12 tribes of Israel. So Israel will have a large contingent of saved people, but this is for Israel because they are the ones who will find themselves in the tribulation and they must be warned, and Jesus is warning them about what's coming. And so he begins to tell them about all of these things that are coming on them. And then he says, now, when you see this abomination of desolation. Now, Daniel lays this out. Again, this is a prophecy of the angel. And he lays it out. And what this is that the temple is desecrated by the Antichrist. He will come into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He will stand in the Holy of Holies and proclaim that he himself is God. This was done once before in about 200 AD in a different way. It was a precursor. It isn't the same event because Jesus says you're going to see it. It's yet future. It's not the old. This is when Antiochus Epiphanes. Told you, this stuff, it just falls off my head. Okay. Antiochus Epiphanes in about 200 AD or BC, he came in, slaughtered a pig on the altar and spread blood all over the Holy of Holies and then set up an idol for Zeus, a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, which started the whole Maccabean revolt. And the Maccabees revolted and they threw off Rome and the Maccabees ruled Israel for a few decades. Okay, that's what the Maccabees were all about. This is not that. This is something yet future we'll see in the book of Revelation. That was a dry run. That was a foreshadow. The Antichrist will step into the Holy of Holies, say, I am God, you will worship me. And the Jews will say, oi, I don't think so. You don't look like the Messiah to me. And they will rebel, and great persecution will begin. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the greatest persecution of the Jews that has ever taken place. In the Holocaust, under the Nazis, one Jew in three was killed. One Jew in three 1/3 of the Jewish population of the earth was killed during World War II and the persecution of the Nazis. Zechariah says that the next one will take 2/3. And that's hard, but that's part of what is going to take place. Many people in Israel, will come to a knowledge of Messiah, Jesus. They will die for their faith. Many people in Israel will stand against Antichrist because they know that this is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they will stand firm, which is why Jesus says that he that endures to the end will be saved. Not saved in the sense that your soul is saved, but remember, at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back, where does he go first? He goes to Bosra, but he goes to the Mount of Olives, and he saves Jerusalem. He saves Israel. He sets up the kingdom, and all of those who have survived that will go into the kingdom. All of those who have died in faith and are saved will be resurrected and brought in to rule and reign, just like we are, the church. So he's saying that those who endure through all this will be saved. That is, they will go into the kingdom. Oh man, I got 15 minutes. Not enough time. Okay, let me just read through this and then I'll show you what we're talking about. He's talking about those not running, you know, don't stick around, don't stay in Jerusalem. As soon as you see this happen, now how can all of Israel see this happen in the temple? How can everyone see it happen at the same time? Well, it's easy. You got a phone, you got an iPad, you got a TV set, right? What did they have 100 years ago? You couldn't see it. 200 years ago. This is a technology statement. It means it could not take place until modern times. It's another hint that we are in the last days, because right now it'll be on CNN, it'll be on MSNBC, it'll be on Fox News, it'll be on the internet, they'll have it playing on YouTube. You'll see this happen in real time, and Jesus says, when you see it, and you're in Jerusalem, when you're in Judea, that is the nation of Israel, get out of there now. Just get out, because this is going to be the time of great tribulation. Verse 21. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, the elect here is Israel, those days will be shortened. And then he goes on. Now, I'm not going to finish all that because we don't have a lot of time. Go over to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Go to your right. And I want to show you something interesting. Again, Holy Spirit, always very precise. Luke chapter 21. Now, you have probably been taught, if you've been taught these at all, you've been taught that Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13 are all just parallel passages of the same event. And they sound like it. But there are some big differences, and there are some hints in it that are very clear that these are not the same event at the same time. And so therefore, it's a different audience. Jesus is teaching much of the same thing, but in a different way, and at a different time. And he is making emphasis on different things, and it is very instructive as to what he emphasizes, and even more instructive as to what he neglects to talk about. Neglects to talk about. So let me just read through this, and we'll come back. Okay. Chapter 21 of Luke, verse 1, then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in much more than all, for all they of their abundance have given offerings for God, and she out of her poverty has put in all of her livelihood. And you say, well, so what? What does that have to do with anything, John? Aren't we talking about prophecy? Yes, but I want you to notice where he is. Where is he? Oh, okay, all right. It's not that hard. Not a trick question. It's easy. He's at the temple. He's in the temple area. He's watching him put money in. Okay. Good. So that's where he's at. Verse 5. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and decorations, he said, where's he at? He's in the temple. And some are saying, there, look at all these stones. Again, they're talking about the temple area. And Jesus says, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be thrown down. Okay, we read that and we think, well, it's the same thing he said in Matthew 24, so therefore it's the same event. No, it's not. Jesus oftentimes went from town to town preaching the gospel, and he would be giving the same basic message when he was preaching the gospel, and the writers of these gospels would write them down when they did their gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes you will hear that the words are different than the words that were over here. It doesn't mean that they're in contradiction to each other. It means that he was saying something in one place, but he was saying the same thing somewhere else, maybe in some different words. Anybody here ever watch political campaigns? How many of you like to avoid political campaigns? Okay. They go from place to place and say that same thing over and over again. Why? Because they're preaching their message of vote for me in Des Moines, and they're doing it in Albuquerque, and they're doing it all over. And if you took those and somebody wrote an account in Albuquerque and somebody wrote an account in Des Moines, they'd have basically the same thing, but they would have said it a little differently. So don't get hung up on this. But here's what I think is happening. Jesus is in the temple. We talked about that. He's presenting himself, and he's teaching in the temple. It says his disciples, plural. These disciples are talking, and they start talking about, it came up somehow, about these buildings. Perhaps it is toward the evening. Perhaps the sun is going down. Perhaps they've seen something that's caught their eye. Perhaps the Holy Spirit kind of goaded them because he needs to say something about this. And they say, man, this is such an amazing place. Jesus says, you realize that not one of these stones will be left upon another. They're all going to be thrown down. What I think happened is later on, after he gives this explanation, it comes up again in the sense that another disciple, it says one, not several, but one disciple, as they're going outside the temple, when they're leaving the temple area, he's probably going, but look at these stones. Really? I mean, these are going to be thrown. This is going to be destroyed. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. And that's when later on they said, yeah, we need to know more about this. I think it's a follow-on to the same question, personally. Now, that's not scripture. That's just my personal thought. Verse 7. And they asked him, that is, they, you know what they means? They, okay. His disciples. He's there with at least the 12, but remember, he travels with a lot of disciples. He picked 12, but he's traveling with it at least at one point. He sent out 70, right? Okay. And they said, well, teacher, but when will these things be? And what will be the signs when these things will take place? Notice they're not asking about his second coming. They're not asking about the end of the age. They're asking about when the stones are going to get knocked down. There's not three questions here. There's one question. When is that going to happen? That's different than what the disciples asked in Matthew. Garrett, keep going. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. Same thing. Don't be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is drawing therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Notice how the words are similar but different. It's not that the Gospels disagree with each other. He's talking about the same events but in different words. Okay? Have I hammered that hard enough? Okay. Don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, which is not in Matthew. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Interesting thing. These are all pre-signs. The blood moons could very well be signs from heaven. Just a thought. Verse 12, this is really, really important. Very important. Mark it, note it, underline it, highlight it, or throw your Bible away if it's too good to write in and get another one. But before all these things, in Matthew, he goes through these same signs and then he says, then, and he takes them to the tribulation. Here, he's talking about these pre-signs. He says, but before all of these things that he's talking about, all the pre-signs, all the leading up signs, he says, before all that, something else is going to happen. Oh, okay, well, what's that? Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. He's not talking about all of them hating you and deliver you up to, from the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. Did that happen? Yes. You ever read the book of Acts? Yes, happened. But it will turn out to be an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts and do not meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. In Matthew, he says, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Here, Jesus says, I will give you the words. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. And you will be hated by all, not all nations, but all relatives and peoples around here, that is, local, for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will be lost, for in your patience you possess your souls. That's a whole lot different than endure to the end and you'll be saved. Patience, and again, this is language that needs some help, at least from our English. He's saying that in your patience, patience here is, Jesus will tell the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3. He says, you have kept the word of my patience. What it means there is that you have endured, you have held on, you have grabbed a hold of my word and my promises. You've stood on them, and through that patient standing, you have received your reward. That's what he's saying. He says, so in that same patience, that holding on, that endurance to stand on the promises of God and to believe God, he says, you, in doing that, you've received your reward and you've got control of your own destiny, is the point. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Let them in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her not in her depart, and let those who are in the country not enter her. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, hit the road now. He says, if you're in Jerusalem, hit the road. He says, in Judea, he's talking about the whole area. He says, everywhere. If you're in Judea and Jerusalem, just get out of the country. Go. Here, he's only talking about Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem, get out. If you're outside Jerusalem, don't go in. He's only talking about Jerusalem because they've asked him, when is this going to take place when all of these stones are going to be thrown down from the temple? And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The temple and Jerusalem are not destroyed in the tribulation period. A third of it, it falls in an earthquake, but the city and the temple are not destroyed in tribulation period. When was the city and the temple destroyed? In 70 AD. This is 38 years beforehand. Jesus is warning them. He says, before all these things, by the way, gang, I'm paraphrasing. Before all the stuff we're talking about, that those signs of the end, before all that happens, they're going to persecute you. You're going to be taken before kings. You're going to be all these things he's talking about, which are very localized and happened in the book of Acts. He says, now, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, when you see that sign, not the abomination of desolation, when you see armies, he says, get out. If you're outside, don't go in. Just get out of the city. Why? Okay. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written, that is about Jerusalem and the Jews. This is Daniel 9. Remember, Daniel 9 says that the temple and the city would be destroyed, and then the Jews would be dispersed into all the nations. Jesus says this is a fulfillment. Those days of vengeance are being fulfilled in this. But woe to those who were pregnant and those who were nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led away captive into all the nations. Does that sound like what happened in 70 AD? Yes. Does that sound like Daniel 9? Absolutely. This happened in 70 AD. Jesus is warning them 38 years before. He's saying, when you see the city surrounded, get out. Josephus and Eusebius, who was a Christian historian about the second century, writes about this time. 1.2 to 1.5 million Jews were slaughtered by the Roman legions, three Roman legions under Titus in 70 AD. They leveled the city, they destroyed the temple, not one stone was left standing upon another. Exactly what Jesus said. There is not an account of a single Christian who was killed. And Eusebius says that because of this warning, the Christians knew that when the Roman legions came and surrounded Jerusalem, they had to get out. And they did. This was for that particular time. Now, let's go on. We're not done yet. We're almost done. Okay. But they will fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24, and be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem was trampled by the Gentiles until 1967. Jerusalem was under the control of Gentile nations from 70 AD until 1967. June 6th, the Israeli army took control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount for the first time in 1900 years. The times of the Gentiles. My point here is that he is talking to his group of disciples about end days things. He'll get to in a second, but he's talking about near-term things, and he's telling them what's going to happen when that temple gets destroyed and those stones are thrown down. And he gives them precise information and warnings, and it saved them. But now he goes on, and I've got to do this. I know we're a little late, but I've got to do this because I don't want to leave you hanging here, and then we'll finish up some more next week. Verse 25. And then there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars. He has made the jump. There's a gap, okay? He has finished the thought. Jerusalem's destroyed. Israel is dispersed. The times of the Gentiles has begun. And now he makes the gap jump. He goes from that to the end. Now he's talking about this time that we're living in now or near. Be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. This is not in Matthew. These nations, perplexity here means that the nations won't know what to do. Everything is going crazy. The economy is going crazy. Crime is going crazy. There are crazy people out there that are blowing everybody up. That's now. And the nations don't know what to do about it. He says that's going to be a sign of the end. Sign of the sun and the moon. Interesting. Maybe blood moons. The sea and the waves roaring. Now, this is metaphorical. The sea always talks about the Gentile nations. And when the sea is roaring, it means that they are in disarray. They're in tumult. They're in chaos. Men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. What things? The signs in verse 25 and 26. When you see those things, look up because your redemption is drawing near. Now, I don't have time to finish this, but let me just ask the question. Those accounts are similar, but they are very different in their focus, in their audience, in their setting, and where they were given. And the one great thing that is different about these is what is missing. What was Jesus emphasizing in Matthew 24? The abomination of desolation and Antichrist standing in the holy place and this great tribulation that takes place. He never mentions it here. It's never even brought up. He simply says, when you see these signs begin to take place, look up because your redemption is drawing near. You know why? Because we're not going to be there for the abomination of desolation. We're not going to be there when all men hate the Christians and the Jews, when there is a great persecution of everyone. We're gone. His message, and here's my point, his message in Luke 21 is to the church and to the Christians. His message in Matthew 24 is to the Jews and the Christian Jews and to the Jews specifically who are going to be brought into and thrust into the Great Tribulation. Prophecy always deals with the church, with Israel, or the nations. And if you get that clear, it makes it easy. Luke 21 is to you as the Christian church. Matthew 24 is to the Jews because he's interested in Israel. And he is putting all that together and he's giving us a picture. So what are we to look for? When we see the signs, the distress of nation, the perplexity, the waves roaring, that is, in men's hearts feeling them for fear. We don't know what to do. Everything's in chaos. He says, when you see that, look up because your redemption's near. He's not saying run from the abomination of desolation. He says, look up. He's not saying flee from Jerusalem. He says, look up. Isn't that interesting? So I leave that with you, and I will try and finish at that and put an exclamation point on it next week. I apologize for the time. And then, Lord willing, we will kind of recap some of this stuff and begin some of the pre-study in the book of Revelation. So, any questions? Absolutely. Very good. Absolutely. Yes, sir?
It's a little bit off, but it's about the blood moons.
Yeah.
What's the difference between the blood moons that you were talking about on the 500-year interval versus the one in 2033?
Yeah, well, 2033, there will be a blood moon. There will be one on a Jewish holiday. The blood moons of the last 2 years... the four blood moons are very rare to happen in 2 years. It's even more rare that they would fall on Jewish holidays, and even more rare that they would fall on the first set of Jewish holidays, which Jesus fulfilled, and the last set of Jewish holidays, which tend to talk of the end. That only happens about every 500 years. We won't see it happen for another 330 years. So is it a sign? Look, I wish I had more time, but in Genesis, when God creates the stars, the moon, the sun, he says, let them be for signs. Genesis chapter 1, read it for yourself. The word there for signs means literally appointed times. They are there to tell time, and that is God's time. And then he gives feasts to Israel on those dates, the three in the spring, three in the fall, and one in the middle. And he calls them the same thing. We call them feasts, but he calls them a sign. It's the same word. They are appointed times. The feasts are appointed times. The sun, the moon, the stars are given by God to us to indicate appointed times. And so the fact that that we've had these moons on the appointed times, on the appointed days of feasts, it won't happen again for another 300 years, I think is, for those of us that pay attention, a strong indication that in light of everything else that I've tried to bring up, you got Israel here, the church is finishing up, the nations are getting into play. Everything is coalescing into this one time that we're going to study. It's right here. And then you got the four blood moons, which didn't happen, they happened years ago and won't happen for another 300 years. The same thing happened in 1948 and 49. Israel was a nation. It happened again in 67, 68. When Israel finally takes Jerusalem back in the times of the Gentiles is over, it happened this year. Very rare. It won't happen again for another 300 years. You can put it together and come up with your own conclusion. I don't know. Okay, one more thing. Sorry, I know we're late. One more thing. I had a question that came up. Last week I said that the Jewish rabbis say that you should not teach the parables until you're at least 50 years old. And somebody, I won't say who, Eva, said, are there parables in the Old Testament? Did the rabbis teach parables? The answer is, yeah, there's quite a few parables in the Old Testament as well. they're Nathan's parable to David about the ewe lamb, Japheth's parable about the trees choosing a king, the parable in Isaiah. There's a bunch of them in the Old Testament, so some people ask the question. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do have the privilege of being here now. Father, we don't know exactly all that is going to take place, but you have told us to pay attention. You've told us that we could know, that we would not be taken by surprise, that, Father, we should be willing and ready to look up as we see signs take place. Father, help us to cut through the noise. Father, and cut through even those things which are seemingly good but maybe wrong. Father, we just want to know the truth. We just want to stand in the truth. We don't want to be overly excited, but Father, we want to know what you have given to us so that we can be prepared, so that we can be sowers, so we can sow what you've given to us. Father, be with us, go with us this week, be mindful for us, Lord, to take us into those places that we need to go, to say the things that we need to say, and to be your church in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for putting up with me.